thank you for supporting the media outreach of New Covenant Christian Ministries. Through the powerful preaching and teaching of Pastor Bill and Dr. Deanne Johnson, family relations are being restored. The wayward are returning to God. And together, we are transforming all people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Join us now for a message that will strengthen you in your faith and encourage you to be all that God has designed you to be.
Well, this morning, my Bible is open to Joshua chapter 1, and if you could join me there, Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. I prepared some notes for you, and I saw some on my seat that are called, What Do We Offer Lost People? And I'm going to give you the answer up front. This is a spoiler alert. Good success. That's what we offer. Now, as I walk around our city, and also I have an opportunity to walk in other cities, have a chance to go around the world, one of the things I find is that there are people who, when you invite them to worship, many times they will ask, what does the church have to offer to me? What will the church do to me once I come? What do you have for me? Some people are searching churches on the internet now. And usually before they hear the preacher or experience the worship in that congregation, people on the internet will explore it and they will check, what do you have to offer my children? What do you have to offer my youth? Children's ministry and youth ministry are huge. And then they want to know what you have to offer me as an adult. What do we have to offer lost people? And I think that it's important for us to understand that the only difference between a club and a church is the fact that we're winning lost people to Jesus Christ. I mean, you can go to a club and dance. You can go to a club and hear music. You can go to a club and fellowship with your friends. You can go to a club and get filled with the Spirit. But it's only in the church that you and I have an opportunity to win lost people. And so one of our distinctives in the church is that we have a chance to win lost people to Christ Jesus our Lord. The question then becomes, what do we offer lost people? And I rest in the book of Joshua this morning. Now, the book of Joshua, the year is about 1280 B.C., 1280 B.C. Joshua's predecessor, the one that comes before him, his name is Moses. And Moses comes into our biblical reference about 1400 B.C. When we follow Moses' ministry, of course, Moses has 120 years of ministry. We follow Moses all the way from Exodus chapter 3 all the way over to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses then has the opportunity to write the Torah or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And most of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are about the life of Moses. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy about the life of Moses. Moses is a man that lives 120 years and has three powerful sections of his life. First of all, he's born, and we see him 40 years in Pharaoh's house, and we see a man emerge from a slave to being a executive in the king's court and ruling with Ramses and Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses then, because of a decision to kill an Egyptian, flees, and God takes him into the Midian desert. And in Egypt, he learned the ways of Egypt, but in the Midian desert, God gets Egypt out of Moses. In the Midian desert, God strips Moses, so he's stripped of his confidence, his ways, and he goes and he serves his father-in-law, Jethro, and he marries his daughter, Zipporah. After 40 years, he has an encounter with a burning bush. He receives a commission from the Lord, and he's told to go back to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. At the end of that 40-year journey, Pharaoh releases God's people from Egypt. And now we're at about the 80-year mark, and now Moses takes the people out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and they wander through the desert for about 40 years. The wilderness is an interesting place because in Egypt you had not enough. Didn't have enough straw, didn't have enough money, didn't have enough clothes, didn't have enough food because you were a slave. In Egypt, it's the land of not enough. But when you come through the wilderness, you come through the land of just enough. You get just enough food in the morning that's going to be on the dew in the morning. You get just enough food that's going to be on the dew at night. You have just enough clothes to help you move through. In the wilderness, you have just enough. Now, the problem with the wilderness is when you have just enough, you don't have enough to give away. And that's why we want to move over to Canaan, because in Canaan, you're not in the land of not enough or just enough, but you're in the land of more than enough. And why God wants to bring us into the land of more enough, so that you and I might have a super abundant supply, so that we can have enough to give away and take care of community. When Moses gets people through the wilderness after 40 years, God tells Moses, you were a deliverer, but you're not going to the land. But the man that has served you, Joshua, will take them into the land. Joshua then emerges. Moses is buried on a mountain in a high place. And Moses, when he is buried there, Joshua takes the lead to begin to lead them into the land. Joshua is a fascinating character in himself, because we meet Joshua in the book, in the Pentateuch, and Joshua is called, first, we see him as a slave. He is one of the Hebrews that comes out of the land of Egypt. So we meet him as a slave. And then Joshua becomes a soldier, because when they're wandering through the wilderness, especially in Exodus chapter 17, there's a place when they're coming through the wilderness and they run into some folks called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites won't let them come through the land. And all of a sudden, a big fight breaks out. And Moses goes up on a mountain, and it seems like as long as his hands are up, they are winning the battle. Every leader needs to know where his help comes from. And so leaders need to have their hands up. But then they notice as Moses' hands begin to fall, they begin to lose the battle. So they set Moses on a rock. And Aaron gets on one side, Hur gets on the other side, and they are supposed to hold Moses' arms up. They have hands on the leader. You see, the leader needs his hands up, but he needs some trusted people to have hands on. And friends, I think that that's important, because you can't let everybody as a leader have hands on you. Because a leader needs to have his hands up, but he needs some folks to have hands on. But then you need a third group of people. This is where Joshua comes in, who's down in the valley, and they have hands out. You need some people as a leader around you that know how to put their hands out. And he's down there fighting the enemy. I remember one time, I'm not on Facebook or anything, but I have a lot of people in our church that use social media. And one of the men I met with who I ordained from our church, and he was one of our church plants, we had breakfast one morning. He said, Apostle, I want you to know there's a minister that's really has been railing the last week on you on Facebook. And I said, really? On me? I'm a nice guy, you know. And so I said, really? And he said, yes, sir. And I said, well, give me his number. Maybe he has some misconception, or maybe I just need to meet with him so that we can reconcile. And he said, oh, no, you don't need to do that. I don't need to give you his number. He says, your saints took care of him on Facebook. You need to have, as a leader, your hands up. You need to have some people that have hands on, but you also need a few folks that have hands out. So we meet Joshua not only as a slave, but we also meet him as a soldier. Then we meet Joshua as a servant, because in Exodus 24:13, Joshua is called the servant of Moses. And friends, our kingdom is kind of paradoxical, because we are servant leaders. We are servant kings. We are servant sons. We have this paradox where though we are son, we also serve. Though we are a leader, we also serve. Though we are kings, we also serve. And we meet Joshua as a servant. In Numbers chapter 13, we meet Joshua as a spy. And spies are people with discernment that can go into the spirit realm and to unseen realms and see stuff other folks don't see. 12 people go in, Two guys have discernment, Joshua and Caleb, and they see what nobody else can see. They're able to see the opportunity in the midst of the adversity. And friends, when you have discernment, I don't care how bad things look and how big the giants are, you can see opportunity in front of your adversity. Is anybody in this church today facing some big giants in your life? Raise your hand. Put your hand down, because here's the good news this morning. The good news, if you're facing a giant in your land, you ought to jump and shout, because you don't see the giants until you step into your land. You don't see the giants in the wilderness. You don't see the giants in Egypt. It's only when you're standing in your promise that you see your giant. So don't give up when you see your giant. Get your hands out and fight for your promise. Because you never see your giant until you're standing in your promise. We see Joshua as a spy. But now we see Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 as a successor. We see him as a slave. We see him as a soldier. We see him as a servant. We see him as a spy. Now we see him as a successor. Now, why successor? What do we have to offer lost people? People that have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, now they meet us and they want to know, what do we need to offer them? Because wilderness wanderers can describe lost people that we see in our communities every day. I want to tell you that we offer them good success, but I want to ask these questions as we begin in your notes. How do you define success? Is success measured by dollars and cents? Is success measured, the economic bottom line, the only definition of success? Does great personal achievement define success? Or does the Lord give us some clues concerning good success? See, I went to a business seminar one time and somebody wrote success up on the board. And what they did is, after they wrote success up on the board, they went back and they put a vertical line through the S, a vertical line through both the C's, a vertical line through both the S's, and they said, you want to know success? Dollars and cents are success. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that good success is not just dollars and cents. Because there's a lot of people with money that you would not say that they had good success. We come to Joshua 1:8 because the Lord gives Joshua a success principle for lost people coming out of lostness into the land. And he says this in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Now, this is a conditional promise and principle. There are some things that we do, and then there are some things that we receive if we do the things that we have been told to do. It says, if we do what we've been told to do, then we will prosper, and then we will have good success. Now, it's interesting that the word prosper that I put in your notes in the Hebrew simply means to advance, to prosper, and to make progress. To advance, to prosper, and to make progress. You won't be wandering around in that wilderness any longer. Think about wandering around in life for 40 years. You're trying to get somewhere, and that wilderness is not very big. We've been to the Sinai and been to Egypt and come across the Red Sea into Israel in one of our Middle Eastern trips right there. And it's kind of interesting. That wilderness called the Sinai Desert is not real big. And even when you cross over into the wilderness, they wandered there and they could not find their way out. Because they could not see the promised land and they could not see the opportunity, God let them become bleached bones in the wilderness. Friends, the prosper means to advance, to prosper, and to make progress. Now, here's the challenge with making progress in our lives. Whether you and I work in arts and entertainment and business, whether we work in a congregation, direct media, whether you work in education or in a family, whether you even work in government. Here's the challenge with progress. Frederick Douglass says this. He says, without a struggle, there can be no progress. Okay. Martin Luther King says this. Human progress is never automatic nor inevitable. Every step towards the goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering, struggle, and the tireless exertions and passionate concern of devoted individuals. There is no progress without struggle. Every time you and I want to advance in progress and move forward, there's going to be a struggle associated with it. Good success, then, though God says, I want you to prosper, I want you to make progress, I want you to advance, I want you to prosper. Good success also means this, that you and I are achieving those particular goals. Friends, I think it's important for us to understand that all progress carries cost. It's going to cost you to progress. It'll cost you to progress in school. It'll cost you to progress in work. It'll cost us to progress in the kingdom of God. However, once progress is achieved, it becomes satisfaction versus frustration. One of the things that I found out, that there's a lot of saints who have not learned the principle of being content because they are frustrated because their progress has been hindered or denied or delayed. Hear me well. Listen, there is no progress without a struggle, and all progress carries a cost, and satisfaction is achieved. You know, frustration is when you and I have this emotion that sinks down as, because I know I want to go there, but now I'm being delayed or I'm being hindered. Yeah. Has anybody ever been frustrated in here? Yeah. And friends, when delays come and denials come and we're in the waiting room of progress, we experience this emotion called frustration because we are being hindered. I came this morning to tell you, God wants you to move forward. He wants you to progress and he wants you to advance. Somebody say, move forward.
Move forward.
Somebody else say, progress.
Progress.
Somebody else say, advance.
Advance.
Look at your neighbor and tell them, move forward.
Move forward.
Tell them, progress.
Progress.
And tell them to advance.
Advance.
When you and I bring someone into the house of the Lord and they say, what are you going to give me? I tell them, I'm going to help you move forward. I'm going to help you progress. I'm going to help you advance. I'm going to give you good success. Now, success is the progressive realization of predetermined God-given dreams, vision, and goals. That is success. Success is really not a destination. Success is a journey. You see, success is a progressive realization of predetermined dreams, vision, and goals. As long as I'm making a step towards my dream, towards my vision, and towards my goal, I'm experiencing what the Bible calls success. It's the progressive realization of predetermined dreams, visions, and goals that God has given unto us. And friends, I remember meeting a guy that came out of prison. And when I met him in prison and I took him through a book called Maximize Manhood, over a year period of time, myself and another fellow came in every Thursday to teach these men principles of manhood. And at the end of that time, we asked the men, what do you want to do when you get out? And this man told me, he says, I want to own my own restaurant. When he came out, that was his goal, to start his own restaurant, but he had no revenue. So what he did was he got a job at a fast food place. And you know what he started off doing? Just kind of mopping floors and cleaning up tables. He started off with building maintenance. After he was faithful in building maintenance, after a while, they said, you've been faithful in this. Why don't you apply to begin to become one of our cooks? He goes and gets food certification with them. And his first job then was just, pouring fries into a basket. And when they said they needed more fries, dipping the fries, pushing the button, wait till the light came back on, bringing them up, shaking them off, throwing them over there and throwing some salt on them. But he wants to own a restaurant. Next thing they say, well, you've learned how to do that. Why don't we teach you how to multitask? And could you also do the shakes for us? And they showed him how to put the liquid into the shake machine. And he started then. Now he's making fries and making shakes as the orders come in.
Okay.
Next thing they say, well, you've been doing that so good. Why don't we teach you how to work the grill? And after a while, he's back there and they show him how to, where the meat is. They show him how it needs to go on the grill. They show him how to clean the grill so it stays sanitized. And next thing you know, he's back there and he's flipping burgers. And then after a while, they said, well, not only do we want you to learn how to make the grill, but they said, we're going to show you how to assemble sandwiches. And so now he's learning how to assemble sandwiches, hamburgers, cheeseburgers. He has this little deal that he just presses the button and puts just enough ketchup and mustard on the sandwich. Add the pickle, wrap it up. And pretty soon, now he's doing that. After a while, they said, why don't we teach you how to be a shift manager? See, success is the progressive realization of predetermined dreams, vision, goals. So they teach him how to manage the shift right there. So now he's managing personnel. And then all of a sudden they said, well, why don't you just learn management? And they send him to this restaurant's management school. And now he's learning how to manage the whole store or the whole restaurant. Yeah. And then all of a sudden now he's learned how to do intake and inventory. And he's finding out now this company is delivering for this company, but they deliver hamburgers other places. So he's writing down little notes. Okay. He finds out that they deliver French fries, but they also deliver other places. He's writing down notes. And pretty soon, he learned from mopping the floor all the way up to managing the store how to fulfill his dream. And one day, he finds a little spot that he opens up on his own weekend and starts shoving burgers and barbecue chicken out of this little spot. Success is not a destination. Success is a progressive realization of predetermined dreams, vision, and goals God has given unto you. And God tells Joshua in 1:8, if this book of the law does not depart out of your mouth, but therein you meditate day and night and observe to do everything that's written therein, then you'll make your way prosperous. You will make progress. You will advance. You will move forward. And you will have good success, the progressive realization of predetermined dreams, vision, and goals that God has given unto you. Sometime God, it might be like Mr. Miyagi in the Karate Kid. You want to learn karate. And he said, sand the floor. Wash the car. Wax on. Wax off. And before you know it, though you've done all this stuff that seems unrelated to your dream, vision, and goal, look at your neighbor and say, God was in it all the time. God was in it all the time preparing you so that you and I could have progressive realization of our predetermined dreams, visions, and goals. You see, your success always will involve others. William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, says success always involved others. And success can be personal. However, significance is your feeling makes others successful. You see, significance is when you and I make other people successful. Because in our kingdom, we just don't want to be the only successful one in our kingdom. We want to make the community successful. And this text is not an individual text. It is a communal text. He stands up before all of Israel and says, if this book of the law does not depart out of your mouth, your is plural. But therein you meditate day and night. That's you, plural. He says, and you, plural, observe to do all that's written therein. You'll make your way prosperous. That's your, plural, and you will have good success. God just doesn't want the pastor or the elders or the deacon or the business people at New Covenant East to be successful. God wants everybody in this church from the nursery all the way up to the elderly to be successful. You say, well, I'm too old. Don't tell that to Moses. He didn't start till he was 80. But God was shaping him all of that time. We're never too old. You see, it takes a team to have good, true success. And that's why we want to move from even success to significance. Success is when I achieve progressive realization of predetermined goals. But significance is when I help others to achieve. You see, if my dream is not bigger than myself, it's too small. If my dream is not bigger than myself, my dream is too small. You see, many times in my community, in our church in Columbus, Ohio, 2100 Agler Road. We live in the midst of an inner city community. And I go out walking the community by myself and sometimes with some of the men in our church and sometimes with another brother. And when I go out and walk our community, I run into guys that are selling drugs on the corner. And many times I'll stop and I'll engage them. I say, man, you don't need to be selling that poison out here. They said, but bro, I need to make some money. And who are you to come up here and tell me I can't sell drugs on the corner? They said, who are you? And I said, my name is Lafayette Scales. Well, who are you? I said, I'm the minister at Rhema Christian Center, church right down there by Capitol Park Apartments. They look at me and they say, oh. They say, are you the brother that drives that GMC Envoy? And I say, yeah, I drive that SUV. The one that's black with them big black windows? Yeah, that's me. And the brother would look at me. He said, man, listen, I sell drugs and I drive that Mercedes Benz over there. You drive an Envoy. What year is that? I say 2009. And they say, I got a 2016 Mercedes. I said, but there's one problem. I said, when they come and arrest you or when you go to your grave, because drug dealers either go to jail or to the grave. I said, if they arrest you, they're going to confiscate your Mercedes. They're going to take your house. They're going to take your flat screen TV. Everything you have, they're going to impound it. And they're going to seize it. I said, if you die, your relatives are going to get it if they can get to it. I said, so you're in a lose-lose proposition. And he said, well, what you got going on? I said, I got good success. I said, at least, I said, they ain't going to come take my car. And I said, and I don't have to worry about going to jail. See, you don't really want to go to jail. You really don't want to go to jail for two reasons. If you're too old, you don't want to go to jail. And if you're too cute, you don't want to go to jail. Lean over and tell your neighbor which one you are. Go ahead and tell him. Tell him which one you are. Go ahead and tell him. Tell him. Tell him. Go ahead and tell him which one you are. No, no. You really don't want to go to jail. And so I'm trying to convince his brother that's not good success. That's temporary achievement. But it's not good success. And you know what? Joshua tells us, listen, if this book of the law does not depart out of your mouth, but therein you meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written in, then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. What do we have to offer lost people? We have good success. We can help people progress. We can help people achieve. We can help people to move forward in life. And the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Amen. Jail is sorrow. The grave is sorrow. But he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You see, under point number two, we have three characters that we look at throughout the scope of the Old Testament from about Exodus all the way to the end of Chronicles. These three characters emerge. You have Moses that comes along and he teaches Joshua. And Joshua is one that is taught by Moses. Moses teaches us to worship. And friends, why is worship important as a part of our journey to good success? Worship brings deliverance from oppression. And worship delivers us from the land of the enemy. You see, when you and I learn how to worship, and that's when God comes down, he says, I've come down to deliver you. But then God gives Moses a pattern of worship. Worship is my intimacy with God. It's a responding to God's goodness and God's greatness and God's holiness. And hear me well. There have been times when things have hit my life and I couldn't fight my way out of it. I could not negotiate my way out of it. And God has told me, just worship me. And I found out that sometime if I just lift my hands and just to respond to his goodness, say, God, I don't care what kind of pressure I'm going through right now. You're still good and your mercy endured forever. You see, my thanksgiving is a response to his goodness. And friends, I have to say that God has been historically good to me. I have to say that God is currently good to me. And I know that God will be good to me in the future. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every now and then, I thank God in advance for something I'm expecting him to do. Amen. To thank him for what he's done in the past is just good manners. When somebody does something good for you and you thank them, that's just good manners. But to thank someone before they do something is called faith. Every now and then on hot spring days, I'll get very energetic and I'll take my car out to the car wash and I'll drive it through and then I'll sit down there and I'll take the towels out the back and wipe it down real good so it's real shiny, take care of my tires and vacuum it out on the inside. And when I come back home, I pull it out in front of the house. And when I pull it out in front of the house, my wife looks out the window. And when I go in the house, she'll look at me and she'll say, "And since you're so energetic, would you take my car to the car wash and take care of it too?" And then she says that, "Thank you very much." See, to say Thanksgiving to somebody after they've done something, that's just good manners. But to thank them before they did something, that's called faith. And she'll go on about her business like, "I'm going to do it." But you see, Thanksgiving kind of creates an aroma where you want to do something for someone. And when she said thank you in advance, I go out and get her car. And I think that we've been married 43 years. She just knows how to lather me up with Thanksgiving. You know, put a little bit under here, a little bit under there. She lathers me up. She said, "I know if I just thank him, then he'll just be good." So when I cook on Monday, she said, "Ooh, this is the best steak I've ever had in my life. Thank you." And friends, when you precede your request with thanksgiving to God, do you know that it kind of gets his attention? And so Moses teaches us how to worship. Thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Joshua teaches us how to war. And one of the things I've discovered about believers in the 21st century is we want progress without struggle. And friends, there's sometimes you got to war to get some things. Warfare brings us into the promised land. And warfare, listen, displaces the enemy from the land that we are on. Sometimes God has told us to go somewhere and we have doubts whether we can go somewhere. God tells people to go to college, go get a certification, go get an advanced degree. And sometimes we begin to wonder whether our circuits are going to fire, whether we have the aptitude and the academic ability to do so. Every year when school starts here, it starts early, maybe in August. But in the north, our school starts later on and usually around the end of August, beginning of September. And when our school gets ready to start, we have what we call back to school prayer. It's an actual altar call. And we bring everybody up to the altar. First thing I bring up is I bring up all the kids to the altar. I say, "I need to pray for y'all." Mm-hmm. Now I tell all the parents that these kids belong to, come up here and get your little eaglets and put your wings around them. So all the parents come to the altar. Then I have all the administrators come. So all the school principals and assistant principals come. Then I have all the school teachers come. Then I have all the support staff, librarians, coaches, life coaches, advisors, counselors. Then I have all the other support staff, bus drivers, nurses, all of those that are academic. I bring them all to the altar. Then I say, "Now all the adult learners come on up here." And so all these adult learners come, and some of them have not been in school for years, and some of them have been on jobs for years, and they have reached a plateau because they need a degree to move to the next level. Okay. And part of what I pray for everybody is that God will help every circuit fire in their brain. I say, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made in a marvelous work of the Lord." Different ones of us have different academic ability. When my wife went to Bible school with me for a few years, she didn't even want to go to Bible school. I said, "We need to go to Bible school on Monday night. I'm going. You need to go. You, my wife, you're a preacher's wife." So she went. She wouldn't even study. She'd read the book the night before and write her report. She's got one of those kind of brains she could just pull a book up to her head and say, "That was good." She's just smart. Some people got it like that. And I'm in there, I'm reading stuff, praying, sweating, writing, and then doing revisions on the paper and all that kind of stuff. And I'm getting a B minus and she's getting an A. See, some people graduate magnum cum laude and some of us graduate thank the laude. And for those of us who are in the latter category, you need to understand, if you're in that latter category, that sometime when someone tells you to go get advanced training, it can be threatening and intimidating. But that's the land that God has given unto you. And what we have to war through is our doubts. We have to war through our fears. We have to war through all of that which would intimidate us, that would say that you cannot make it. And friends, that's what Joshua teaches us. No matter what the obstacle, God is greater. He's greater than our doubts, greater than our fears, greater than our anxiety, greater than our past. I find out that some people are just late bloomers. I've had a whole lot of folks in our church, man, that earned C's and maybe a few B's when they were going through high school. And now they have master's and doctorate degrees because they say, I guess I'm a late bloomer. Listen, it's better to be a late bloomer than never bloom at all. And I don't care where you start. God has said, if this book of the law does not depart out of your mouth, but therein do you meditate day and night and observe to do everything that's written therein, then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. You see, the next man that comes along is a man named David who experiences good success. And David teaches us how to rule. David teaches us how to stand on top of and to rule the thing that God has given unto us. And David, he combines the worship of a Moses. He combines the warfare of a Joshua, and then he's a ruler. Rulership and dominion brings us peace, not frustration. And rulership drive the enemy out of the land. You see, Moses brought him out of Egypt. Joshua brought him into the land, but David drove the enemy out of the land. Okay. And David was one of those guys that was a warrior. I love David because he was a warrior, but also a ruler. You know, David was so much of a ruler that he ruled, and all the other kings after David were measured by David. Every other king that came after David, and he did right in the sight of God as his father David. And then if Israel got bad, God would say, and this king did not follow in the footsteps of his son David. If you ever read the Old Testament, little sidebar, what you will find is when Israel did good, God gave them good leadership. When Israel would not obey the word of the Lord, God gave them bad leadership. If a nation has bad leadership, it may be because the nation is not following God. Did God put them in? Yeah. He said, oh, you don't want to follow me? And I gave you good leadership? Let the Babylonians lead you. Let the Assyrians lead you. Let me give you some bad leadership. Then you'll cry unto me. Okay, let me get off that sidebar. Just read your Bible. It'll give you a different view when people say, God put them in there. Yes, he did, but why? Just a thought. Just a thought. Okay, back on subject now. David was a man that experienced good success. Moses had good success. Didn't go into the land, but had good success. Joshua had good success. David had good success. David was so much a man, a ruler, that even when David died, he knew there were still enemies in the name. Have you ever read like 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, 6 and 9, 6 and 9 in 1 Kings chapter 2? When David is getting ready to die, David has been so much a man of blood that when he's getting ready to die and he says, God, I want to build the temple. God says, David, your assignment was not build the temple. You were to be a bloody man and drive enemies out of land. And so David, oh, okay. He said, yeah, you're a warrior ruler. So when David's getting ready to die, David is still killing people on his deathbed. He talks about a man named Joab. He said, now, you know that man Joab? He said, that man Joab, he said, I said I wasn't going to kill him when I was alive. He said, but when I go down to the grave, don't let his gray head go to the grave in peace. Take him out. And he says, another man named Shimei, he cursed me. And he said, and I didn't bother him when he was alive. He said, but when I die, he said, you don't let him go to the grave in peace either. Take him out. Listen, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and in verse number 6, he takes out Joab. In verse number 9, he takes out Shimei. And listen to me. Listen, he takes out these guys. So this guy, David is like Michael Corleone in The Godfather. Before he dies, he settles all the family business. His responsibility was to drive the enemy out of the land. And even his personal enemies, before he died, he said, I'm wiping you out. And yet God said, that's my boy. That's a man after my own heart. Listen to me. Everybody's purpose is not the same. And so that's why you can never measure yourself with other people. Your success is, are you giving, are you making progressive realization on the dreams, visions, and goals that God gave you? Moses had one assignment, Joshua had another assignment, and David had another assignment. And Joshua 1:8 says, if this book of the law does not depart out of your mouth, but therein you meditate day and night and observe to do everything that's written therein, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. My final point this morning, what do we have to offer lost people? In Joshua 1:8, it says this kindly. In Joshua 1:8, and the Amplified version of the Bible puts it like this. It says there, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt read and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will be successful. Let me close with a couple of thoughts on what do we offer lost people good success. I believe that our good success comes to us by fulfilling the prerequisites. And first of all, God's law in principle must be verbal in our mouth. You see, when I was in a Baptist church at the end of Sunday school, we would stand at the end of Sunday school and adults, children alike, would stand and they would say, let's declare the closing mishpah. And we would raise our hand and we would say, let the words of my mouth, Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, come on Baptist, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We knew that there was a connection between knowing what we had just learned and saying what we had just learned. Saying God's law is important because everything that we have in this universe came to pass because God said something. And the universe of the earth is designed to respond to the word of the Lord. And when his word is in your mouth, then that word will cause the universe of the earth to respond to him. Listen, this book of the law must be verbal. It must be in my mouth. Next of all, it must be internal. We are to meditate on in our heart and in our mind. Psalm number 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and watches, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I really believe that meditation is that ability that God gives you and I to roll that scripture over and over in your heart. If you leave this sanctuary, you'll do yourself a big disservice if you take these notes I've given unto you, tuck them in your Bible, and you never review them until next Sunday. The word meditate is a word that we don't use a lot in our Western kingdom because we think about Eastern meditation, things like transcendental meditation and things that are recited in yoga and things like that. So we say all of that is cultic, but no, meditation and reflection are a big part of our faith. Because when you and I sit down quietly and reflect and meditate and roll over and over and over again that word inside of us, we begin to pick up little nuances inside of that word that will cause it to begin to penetrate our heart and shape our thoughts. You see, when God says, I love you, listen, I need to hear that when God says, I love you. I need to hear him say, I love you. I need to hear him say, I love you. And how does that come? I love you. I love you. I love you. That happens when I meditate on that word day and night. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I like it. Let me not skip that one. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the Lord is my shepherd. How does that happen? Meditating on the word. What would happen if this week you went out to your job and when you woke up in the morning, when you're lathering yourself down in your shower, you said, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but therein shall I meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written therein. For then I'll make my way prosperous and I'll have good success. And as you drive yourself down to the campus and you're going to your first class and you get ready to enter that door, you say, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but therein shall I meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written therein. For then I'll make my way prosperous and I'll have good success. You go in and you have your first exam of the day, and you know you didn't study the way you're supposed to do, but you say, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but therein will I meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. I remember when my daughter was taking her master's in business management and she had not studied the way she was supposed to do it. She called me up and said, Dad, will you pray for me? And I said, well, did you study? She said, well, I intended to study. And I said, well, why don't you pray? And here's what she prayed. She said, God, you know, I really wanted to study. And I need to really ace this text. And then she prayed, God, you know my heart. Give me good success. She aced the thing. You know why? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but therein shall you meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. When you're driving home and obnoxious people cut you off and they put up the middle finger of their right hand, you can just say, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but therein shall I meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written therein. For then I'll make my way prosperous and I'll have good success. When you're going through your evening chores, you can say, this book of the law, this book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but therein shall I meditate day and night and observe to do all that's written therein. For then I'll make my way prosperous and I'll have good success. Listen, when you get ready to lay it down and you say, Lord, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but therein shall I meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written therein. For then I'll make my way prosperous and I'll have good success. Listen, when you get your stuff ready for tomorrow and you're thinking about tomorrow, you say, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but therein shall I meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written therein. For then I'll make my way prosperous and I'll have good success. What you will discover is that prosperity will not be an accident. It will be on purpose and a result of not letting this book of the law depart out of your mouth. And it must be verbal, but it also must be internal.
Yes, that's good. Yes, amen.
When you let the scripture get inside of you, you will have a no-lose attitude.
Amen.
My daughter, which is my middle child, a bunch of ladies at the church had a game night. They were playing table games. They're playing Scrabble and they were playing things like Word. They were playing, what's those other games they play? Monopoly, and they were playing, what are some of those other games they play? Uno. They were playing all these games at the table. It's all of these games. And listen, when I got back to church the next Sunday, one of the ladies came up. She said, I didn't know your daughter was as competitive as she is. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? They said, we were playing this game and she had never played it before and she lost. And we played again and she lost again. And then she played again and she lost again. And she said, and they said, well, Yolanda, why don't you try another game? She said, scales don't lose. And they said, well, how long are you going to play? She said, till I win. Slap a high five with somebody and say, neither do I. I don't lose either. No, there needs to be something inside of you that if it's a loss, it ain't over. Where did she get that from? I put that in my seed. I put it in my two sons and my daughter. I said, scales don't lose. No, we don't lose. I said, even when I was in the inner city, if I got in a fight, I said, oh, we gonna fight again. I'd go harness my skills and we gonna fight again. And I don't get me wrong. I'm not acting like I'm a bully or anything. And I didn't win every fight I was in. But when I got in a fight, they knew they was in a fight. And there needs to be something that you work up inside of you for academic achievement and career achievement and advancement in whatever path you find yourself on, that you say, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but therein shall I meditate day and night to observe to do all that's written therein. For then I'll make my way prosperous and will have good success. It must be verbal, it must be internal. And then finally, it must be experiential. And you can play now. It must be experiential. You see, having it in my mouth and having it in my heart is one level, but having it in my life is another level. Experiential means lived out in my life. And see, the Jewish mind, you didn't understand something because you could quote it accurately. In the Hebraic mind, you understood something if you could do it. Many times we lose credibility in the community because we know all kind of stuff, but then we don't live it. And when the community sees inconsistency, they are confused. What would happen if we had this threefold cord, which is not quickly broken? If it could be verbal, if it could be internal, and we meditated on it, and if it could be experiential, and that is lived out in our life. This word is reinforced in our life when we can say it, when we can meditate on it, and when we can live it. And friends, I've discovered in my journey as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I'm saying what God said about me in any circumstance that hits my life, when I am then meditating on what God said about me in any circumstance or condition or event that hits my life, and then when I'm living out this word about what God said about me in any circumstance, event, or condition that hits my life, if this book of the law does not depart out of my mouth, but I meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that's written therein, I make my way prosperous and I will have good success. I want to see everyone from the nursery to the elderly in this church have good success. Because when we have good success and we're progressively realizing the predestined dreams, visions, and goals that God has given unto us, then when we go out in the community and we invite them to come to worship and they say, well, what does a church have to offer me? We can say, good success.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information on other products and materials, please contact us at 770-484-9300, Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. Or visit our website at www.newcov.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we invite you to join us for one of our dynamic services. Once again, thank you for receiving the living word of God from New Covenant Christian Ministries, where we are transforming all people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ.